We have 45 minutes now, and we're looking at the topic of developing future leaders. Developing future leaders in hard places. Mace, do you want a ladder up to that? Are you all right?
I will beat you.
Mez and I, whenever we sit on stools, our feet never touch the ground, so we're completely comfortable with the bar stools. It's just life as normal, isn't it?
Terrific. Right, let's go.
We've got two empty stools at the moment because we've got two other brothers joining us for a short 10-minute interview. When Mez gets boring, it's basically my signal to get them up, and we'll learn about Ricky and Andy, what they're up to, how the Lord is working in their lives. Mez, are you struggling?
That one has its own, does its own thing.
So we give that to Ricky.
Sit on this one.
Oh, come closer, will you?
No.
Okay. May I pray, and then we'll start. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for one another. We thank you for the great privilege of gospel ministry, and we pray you'd open our hearts and stimulate our minds and bend our wills to learn together and make us eager, we pray, to put into practice with humility and faith the things you're teaching us in this wonderful day. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Mess, I've written down just over a dozen questions to ask you. You don't know the questions. They're just yes or no. So,
okay.
No, they're not yes or no. They're either or. Beg your pardon. Okay. So let's just start going. It's a bit of an icebreaker way to get to know you.
Well, icebreaker.
Number one, south of France or south Yorkshire? This is going to be just quick.
No. No.
Second one, little and large or Chuckle Brothers?
Oh, little and large.
Little and large. Motorbike or horseback?
Both.
Pitbull or West Highland Terrier?
Westie.
Man United or Halifax Town? That's got you.
Halifax.
Strictly or University Challenge?
X Factor.
Luther or Calvin?
Calvin Klein.
Wayne Grudem or John Frame?
Who's John Frame? That's just really annoyed him.
It has really annoyed him. John Wesley or Elvis Presley?
Elvis Wesley.
Free Church of Scotland or Baptist Union?
Free Church.
Mega Church or Messy Church?
Both.
Isaac Watts or Keith Getty?
I'm going to say Keith Getty because he's doing a conference for us.
Isaac Watts, but he was unavailable.
Isaac Watts is, yeah, I think he's otherwise disposed to. Indisposed.
50-minute sermon or 15-minute sermon?
Depends.
Depends is not an option.
It's whatever I say. Okay. Right? If it's you.
If it's me.
50.
Okay.
This guy's a good preacher.
Involved in a noisy public argument at church on Sunday, or...
You've been to my church? And?
Or receive a private poisonous email on Monday.
I could do with a poisonous email. I don't really get many of them.
Oh, okay. Just two more. Preacher or leader?
Preacher.
Prayer or Twitter?
Twitter.
Do you want to develop that answer at all?
No, it's not an option, apparently.
Right. Mez, I've written down some questions.
Okay.
I sent them to you, you didn't respond, so I guess you're cool with them.
I sent you a whole thing, by the way.
Yeah, you did, yeah. But then I sent you questions, you didn't respond. That's okay, I'm fine with it.
Okay.
Right, the first one, what... So,
What sort of guy were you?
What sort of man were you, young man were you? I don't like the word guy. What sort of man were you when
you... You wrote it, right?
I know.
Okay.
I'm trying to build bridges.
Okay.
What sort of dude were you? when you first walked into church and you were professing Christian, a couple of other questions related to this.
Okay.
Did you or anyone else think that you had any leadership potential, and how and why did anyone invest in you? So just very briefly, Christian.
Yeah, so probably was a bit wild. I'd ask the Cullen family who were here, most of them. I was a bit wild, probably. It's hard to, you can't assess yourself, right? I thought, no, Neil, you're not going to say anything. I was straight out of maximum security jail. I mean, I was straight out of Armley. Wild into the extreme. Aggressive, probably. Could you believe that?
Did you come to faith in Armley?
No, was came it? To faith outside of prison.
And then went in?
No, after I got out. So after I got out of Armley, a couple of Christians at the church in Swindon actually took me into their home. And then I was converted reading a Matthew Henry commentary on the Bible.
Good one.
And not in a church. You may understand my last talk. And then, what was your other question?
Did you or anyone else think...
Oh, I didn't have a clue. I barely understood what was going on. Never mind, would I be a leader? Clueless. So I wouldn't have said so. Whether people perceive me to be, I very much doubt they perceive me to be a leader. I may be wrong.
So what happened? Were people intentionally investing in you? Or did you discover an appetite?
I mean, the church that I was saying is a very sort of conservative church in terms of, you know, very people dressed conservatively. And I even had a shirt and tie for the first few months of my Christian life. And then, thankfully, threw that away. It's got a big church. The sermons are about 50 minutes long. I think they played an organ only at that point. Maybe even AV or it was quite a conservative church, and so but they were great people. And so a couple of the young lads, and it's actually a guy called Mark Trafford, who's now an elder, as a deacon at the time, who took me under his wing, and he met with me every week, and we just spent hours going through the Bible. I was fascinated by the Bible. Spent hours and hours and hours answering my questions, just hanging out with me. Guys would be around the house. The Sunday event, I was lost. Didn't have a clue. Didn't understand church for... Maybe it took me a couple of years.
Very uncomfortable in being lost, or kind of fascinated but not really working
both,
out.
Yeah. So it definitely wasn't for people like me. You know, just the way people dressed, how they were. And it wasn't because people were unkind. It was just very clearly a defined culture that I didn't fit into. And the language, oh, you know, so-and-so in the Old Testament, there's a lot of assumed knowledge from the front. I'm just sitting there going, what are you talking about? And so it took me... The one-to-one discipleship, outwith, is what actually brought me up to speed with the Sunday. So
now, outwith is Scottish for...
Outwith.
Who says outwith in this room? Got to watch your language. So, just bring us up to speed in just a couple of sentences.
No.
How did leadership opportunities present themselves?
I took them. I'm a techer. I took them. I remember decided I wanted to go to Bible college and learn more about God and Jesus and the Bible and that. I mean, I didn't have a clue. I just thought, I didn't even know that Bible college until I saw one and thought online or something. I thought, I'm going to go do that. And then through a series of events, ended up going to study at Bible college. And then, you know, I thought I was going to go and live on the streets with my boys and teach them about Jesus. But slowly but surely, I matured, I grew. People showed a lot of faith and time into me. Leaders. A great influence in my life was a guy called Stuart Olliott. Anybody know Stuart Olliott? He took me under his wing. Guys like that. And another guy called Peter Milsom as well, long before I joined UFM. They were just good men who must have seen something behind the, you know, whatever else everybody else saw. They saw some sort of potential and they just sort of helped me.
Yeah. I know a bit more of your story. A bright lad, but school finished for you quite suddenly and emphatically. I want us to slow down and look at training in a bit more detail later on in the interview, but just a quickie now. Our culture and church, we're obsessed with education.
Yeah, you are.
Academic credentials, yeah. Other credentials. So how do you handle that as you think about training?
Look, I think we need to train people. We want men and women to be leaders and teachers and men anyway, but in terms of pastoring and planting and leading churches, then we're going to have to give them theological training. But I'm unconvinced by the current system in place. I think it's priced, aimed at, marketed, and delivered to the educated middle classes largely. And guys in our background, you know, trying to find $5,000 or $6,000 a year to do a degree anyway is a joke for us. I finished my first degree 16 years ago, and I'm still paying my student loan. And so, you know, that's a long, long time. I think that I think we need to get more back engaged at local church level, theologically training and equipping our people. And I think that the current methods of training and equipping men for ministry is certainly not sending them into the poorest communities. And so we're going to have to, we're looking at developing our own in-house resources, working in partnership with existing organisations. You know, we work with the Free Church, which has just changed its name.
Do you want to say something about ETS?
I mean, ETS now with the Edinburgh Theological Seminary, which was the old Free Church College, which has now opened its doors to the practice. I teach there, I lecture there. We send students that we wrote an access course there. We developed a course for people who've not had any theological understanding or training. We wrote it, we're developing it with them to try and help get our guys at least on some level of education. And some may go on and do credential training. Many won't, but some will do. And so we're just trying to build bridges and find ways in which we can develop more resources that are aimed for our particular demographic.
And are you or our ETS seeking to get those resources wider than...
So we've got, we've got something coming out with Crossway in January 2016, the book Church in High Places, and we've just done a deal this week to produce the first 10 working manuals for people who want to work in council estates and housing schemes on everything from evangelism through discipleship training. And so we're trying to develop resources that I've been developing for the last 16 years.
Okay. We're very excited about getting Andy and Ricky up, Mez, so don't steal their time. But just one more question.
I'm excited as well. They're exciting guys.
One more question to you before we get them up. There's about three questions here, so...
One more question to you. There's about three questions here.
Yeah, sub-question.
Okay.
You're a big believer in getting new Christians taking responsibilities quickly in the church. Quick one. Does your church have membership, and do you expect attendants to become members before they serve?
Yes, I'm a big believer. Yes, we have membership. No.
Yeah. Bigger question, what sort of ministries do you get your new converts into, and how do you work out their mentoring and their accountability?
Ministries, is a loaded term. No, you're not loading it. We get them into work. And so if they come and make a profession of faith in the church, we put them to work in a variety of ways in our community cafe, cleaning, building, we help out and do work around the community. We expect participation in the Christian life. We have an intensive discipleship course we run daily in the morning for new believers. Most of them are unemployed in order to get them out of bed. Everybody is assigned someone who is personally disciples them one-to-one. And we do a lot of life and hanging out and group work together, so in a nutshell, it's a very structured, organised. We call it our pathway to service. So from the moment of
profession
through to preparing God's people for works of service, what are the steps we have in place? So there are a number.
So to take an example, there's a brother who professed faith 10 weeks ago or so that I met.
Yeah.
So really, Monday morning, somebody gave him a Bible and said, "Right, turn up at this time."
Yes. Yeah, you'll be here at 9 o'clock. We have met Monday to Friday in our church building for 7.5 years to pray, 9 till 10 every day. And so that becomes part of the day. Start the day with the Lord in the word, prayer, and then we build structures. And depending where people are at mentally, psychologically, we have a partnership with a local doctor, surgery, make sure people are getting the right medicines, etc. So there's lots of intricate things going on. And everybody's different, and therefore we have to understand where are they in their life. You know, if a guy's got three kids to three different women or whatever, these are all discipleship issues that don't just go away. And so we're just trying to establish where are you and how do we help you move forward and walk in a godly way.
Thank you. There's lots more we could say on that. But let's get Ricky and Andy up, please. You wouldn't mind, gents?
Shall I get down?
No, you stay up.
Okay.
Yeah, you stay up.
Thanks, dude.
It's all right. Buddy. Right. Ricky here. Andy here. You won't understand Ricky's strong Highland accent, so I will translate. Ricky, if we start, tell us something about yourself, where you're from, how did the Christian life start for you, what are you doing at the moment?
Sorry, could you ask that again?
Also, let's give you a mic. You've got a mic. Where are you from? Is it turned on, Rick?
Hello.
It is. You haven't got a Highland accent, have you? So, where are you from, first of all?
I'm from Essex, a place called Basildon. It's a small town.
Joey Essex.
Yeah, Joey Essex, yeah.
So, how did the Christian life start for you?
Christian life started for me. I was in a bit of a mess in life. My mum and dad are not believers in Jesus. I had various problems with drink and drugs and violence. And I was a broken person, and I knew that because obviously my lifestyle was a mess. And through a great working of God, my mum and dad became believers, and they introduced me to a Christian guy that I didn't want to speak to them, but they thought maybe he'll speak to this guy.
You were what age?
At this time when I got introduced to the Christian guy, I was 19.
Okay.
And yeah, from there the guy would come up from London and have a McDonald's with me every single day, and he was a boring guy.
Every single day?
Yeah, every single day. I mean, he must have spent about £100 to come and see me a week. And
McDonald's or petrol?
Both. And, you know, he just kept on speaking about Jesus into my life. I mean, I was more interested with a McDonald's at the time and less about Jesus because he was a boring speaker. You know, you would never have him preach at your church, I promise you. But after a period...
15 minutes for him.
Yeah, sorry. So he introduced me to another guy that went to a local church in London. So I met up with this guy and I kept on ditching him because I didn't want to go to church. But one day I was hungry and I thought, church, food, nice people. I'll go there, get my food, get sorted out. Yeah. And I ended up loving the guy and he shared the gospel with me. And
you came through to faith. And then you got hooked up with Mez.
Yeah, I got hooked up with Mez,
He was pretty much homeless in Nidri when I met him.
Yeah. So I only had 3 weeks in Nidri. I'm staying with a guy in Mez's church that's from Essex, so that's the contact. And I was there, and you know, I weren't being discipled well. I weren't receiving any discipleship. I felt a bit unwanted in London because I was like, yeah, like maybe I should get a house up here and speak to the council and start attending your church. And they were like, no, I don't think you should do that. So I ended up with Mez, and they started discipling me and training me and teaching me.
The last couple of years, intensive disciple, serving around the church.
Yep.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. All right, good. Thanks, Rick. Let's pass over to Andy. Andy, a bit about your background, where you're from, how you were saved.
From Glasgow. Born in a Christian home, wanted absolutely nothing to do with Jesus, ran as hard as I could in the other direction. Ended up in addiction and homelessness when I was about 18. Cut a long story short, went on holiday to Spain with my mum. In a conversation, I talked nonsense. She said, you need to repent, put your faith in Jesus, and that's what happened. So that was 8 years ago. And then, similar to Mez, I was like, all right, what do I do now? I'd been, you know, dealing drugs and being a torag, and I didn't know what to do. I'd done nothing, so I thought, I love Jesus, I like this Bible thing, I'm going to go to Bible college. Did that, and
was that a good experience?
It was a weird experience. Bible college is great if you have a clue when you go in. And then you find out that some people at Bible college don't really like the Bible or Jesus, which is odd if he's just turned your life upside down. You're like, I really think we should, you know, just tell people about Jesus and he'll save them. And they're like, no, you can't do that. And you're like, I don't want to be here anymore. So that was an awkward experience. Anyway, long story short, came through that and felt a call to planting and reached out to the Acts 29 guys. A guy called John Hindley put me in touch with Mez, and 2 years ago came up, hung out with them for a while.
So are you in Nidri?
I'm not in Nidri. I spent a year there. My wife and I spent a year in Nidri preparing after we finished studies. And, you know, just Bible college will teach you lots of things. I could have written you a killer essay on church planting, but knew nothing about how to plant a church, which is part of the problem with the traditional model of training for everybody, is it doesn't teach you how to do anything. It teaches you how to critique everything, but not how to do anything. And so I came out, I remember saying to Mez, I don't know how to do this. I feel a call to do it, but I don't know how. So came, spent a year in Nidri, and then...
How not to do it.
Yeah.
So Andy, are you back in Glasgow then?
No, I'm in a place called Lochy, just outside Dundee. It's an old industrial town that was born on the outskirts of Dundee. About 10,000 people, no gospel witness or minimal gospel witness. There had been a church there that died 15 years ago, and our partner church, Central Baptist, came into possession of the building and reached out to 20 Schemes for a planter, and they got hit with me.
Right. So, and you just started?
6 months ago, we moved in. My wife and I moved into Lochy. Wow. And so we're on the ground pulling together a team. Hopefully see the Lord save some people and a church get established there.
Two questions. I'll ask you them first, I may, Andy, and then over your way, Ricky. Apologies, it's going to catch you a bit cold. But your experiences the last couple of years, anything hitting you about Christian service, and anything, if you can, hitting you about Christian leadership? So, Andy, first off yourself.
Two things, and they kind of cross over a lot. Christian service is about time. It really is about giving people your time. You heard Mez talk about this earlier on. We moved in, and actually, I could know all the answers. That's what Bible college teaches you, that as well. You can go and you can learn all the answers, but actually people don't care what you know until you know them. And so actually just spending time with people, getting to know them, learning to love them, letting them get a grip of you, to see if they can put up with you. And that's, you know, just giving people your time was the first thing. So that was the service.
Yeah.
And leadership is a sacrifice. I mean, that's the real what it is. It's really just saying, I'm going to do this, and then demonstrating it. So you demonstrate, how do I plant a church? By leading, by showing people what it's like to sacrifice your time and do it yourself.
And for those of us from middle-class privileged backgrounds, what we want to give away least of all is our time.
Yeah. That is the key. So,
thank you very much. That's ever so insightful and helpful. Ricky, anything you've learned about service or leadership? Anything you've learned about leadership, perhaps as you've been watching Mez, living at close quarters in Mez?
Mm. Oh, well, I've learned a lot of things there. Very good things. They're very good things. I think just an overall thing is just to do everything with humility and to do everything looking to serve the Lord Jesus first and foremost, and also wisdom. You know, I'm a very unwise person, and through my lack of wisdom, I've tripped over many times, and I still continue to trip over many times, and sometimes it's the same wire that keeps on tripping me up. And it's about having humility and growing and flourishing, and in walking with the Lord Jesus Christ. And every leader, I think, has to have a few fools to walk up that mountain. And if you don't have humility and you keep on being prideful, you always fall right back down.
And if you're a proud leader, you're just going to end up faking it.
And annoying people.
And
annoying people, being a plum. Nobody likes a proud plum, do they?
No. That's brilliant. Gents, thank you very much. You guys have got more to say than this one, but I'm under commission to talk to him. So can you sit down? Let's give you a round of applause because we're very grateful. Thank you very much indeed. Brilliant. And do talk to Ricky and Andy through
the course. Brad Plums.
The course of the day.
That's level 3 IDC right there.
Is that so? Got about 6 questions in just under 20 minutes, Mez. This one, getting back on track, it's quite a long one. Come back to me. I was over here and I wanted to get more towards Annie, but the way to I had to hold Ricky's knee and physically move round. So, yeah, these
not
this
the
is
best,
harder
are they?
Than it looks, yeah. Isn't it?
They're laughing at us, but I'm just slowly drifting every time. It's just like...
Now, hear me out. It's about 3 sentences here, okay?
Okay, darling.
All trading and working with others is a risk, which is why we pastors often want to hog the ball.
Yeah.
We all know that working with people from different backgrounds, and especially chaotic backgrounds, brings even more potential problems. Can you please share some thoughts about working with different cultures and with people that others see as, quote, challenges?
Yeah, okay. I mean, all training is a risk, as you said. I mean, I described our training like this. In most sort of established Christian churches where we have any sort of leadership development, internship training programs, we usually work on the principle of the sort of cream rises to the top. And then we're looking out for people, aren't we? Bam, bam, bang. In our environment, we always say that we're digging through the coal for nuggets of gold. And so it's a very different methodology. And you get a bit dirty, don't you, digging through the coal? And so I would say there's a great difference. It's a much harder thing to see through the sort of rough edges and the mess and the chaos and think there's actually something. There's a bit of a gem there that we just need to take some more time and polish. Think that they do bring people from a more chaotic backgrounds do bring problems. Ricky's had lots of issues, haven't you, Rick? He's been a silly boy many times. We do have church membership. We also have church discipline, which we are very hot on in our church because we have to be, given our environment. You have to have a deep understanding of the doctrine of sanctification and give maybe guys in our background some more leeway than you ordinarily would, like your sort of post-grad. I'm not saying we treat sin any different in terms of its seriousness, but sometimes sanctification just looks different. And so, a guy can still take heroin and love Jesus. But a guy can take heroin and not love Jesus. Two guys in the same church. Taking the same bit of heroin. And so it's a very, making sense, it's a very close call.
Yeah, I guess probably not many of us have had people who are still abusing class A drugs as maybe members of the church.
Yeah.
Can you just say a little bit about that?
What I mean by that is, I'll use not a member of my church, this is being recorded, right? So I'll not use a member of my church. So I'll use an experience I had in Brazil when I was working with the street gangs. And we had a young person who gave their life to Christ, made a profession of faith. And she was a prostitute. She was 13, been on the street since she was about 4, was taking dope in about 30 bags of glue a day, like industrial strength. She was wrecked. In Innocencia, unbelievably. Innocence was her name. And she made a profession of faith. Anyway, a couple of weeks later, I found her semi-conscious on the street, and... all the Brazilian team were mad. They were going, she's supposed to be a Christian. She's not a Christian. She's an idiot. And blah, blah, blah. She's a child of the devil, all this stuff. And we cleaned her up and sat down. And I talked to her and said, you made a profession of faith in Jesus. And, we got her home. And she said, Pastor Mez, I'm doing really, really well. I'm down to about 15 bags. I only took 3 clients today. Da, da, da. She said, massive growth of where she was now to where she'd been. And yet, because we just had this view of sanctification in our churches. We expect guys to come in and just, look like us, talk like us, and act like us. And so, we can have guys who've got who've been taking heroin or crack for 20 years, and they come off those drugs, and then they reach crisis moments in their Christian life or stress,
We go back to what we know. You might be able to hide your porn very well behind your nice middle-class veneer and go into your room. My guy is an idiot. He knows where the nearest crack dealer is. And so it doesn't make him not saved. It just makes him stupid. And he needs to repent.
And his stupidity is all the more visible.
Yes, and then we're into church discipline. And so that there are real complications that you have to work out. Two people can be engaging in the same behavior. One can be growing and one cannot. And it's just a little bit more complex discipleship than we know. And I think largely there's a lot of inexperience in this area because most of the work in this area is just mainly evangelistic and left at that. Mm-hmm. And discipleship is left to professional rehabs, you know, professional organizations. So.
Thank you. Quick question.
Yeah.
Who makes the best leaders and why?
The best leaders are always learners. So I don't care who you are, where you come from, what you know. If you want to learn, you will be you will make the best leader. And why? I don't know. It's just been my experience that people coming. I mean, you're right about Bible college. It makes you. I mean, 20 schemes. I think we've turned down. You are the only Bible college student we've ever accepted. Usually they're just a nightmare. They just come, they think they know everything, they've got the problems, they're going to fix everything, they won't listen, they don't want to learn, they want to debate you and argue about everything. It's very, very difficult to have I'm not saying that's the fault of the system, it might be the fault of the individuals as well, but...
I could interrupt, Mez, some of us might be saying, oh, Mez sounds a bit chippy, a bit insincere. Mez doesn't like another big beast. Can you see it from that way that people might hear that comment, think about that comment, think about you?
Chippy is where I get me butty from. So explain chippy.
Well, like... They
out with.
Uh-huh.
If it means Larry, I'm definitely chippy.
Yeah, Larry. We'll work with Larry.
Yeah. I'm not Larry. I'm wary. Look, I'm wary coming here and going, yeah, you know, do this to the poor, do that to the poor. Listen, I know some stuff and I've done some reading and I know some facts and figures, but you know what? I don't know everything. I'm trying my best for the Lord and I've learned some things and maybe it's been helpful. And there's a difference of guys will come in with that. They always make the best leaders, always. Right. Even guys you know who've got great knowledge and you know it's there, but they're not showing it off. They're just sitting and they're learning. And maybe they're learning things they've heard 50 times, but they never show you. They're very respectful. I think those guys always, I think, make the best leaders. So it's not like I'm against... I'm just using an example of... I can use an example of Acts 29. I can use an example of lots of young guys in their 20s who are running around and we're going to do this. And I'm like... I'm on the lookout, not for generally the most qualified, because we can teach people theology, right?
Yeah.
And doctrine. But... the sort of humility side of things. That's a very different... That's a spiritual gift, I think. Mm. And I can't teach that, because I'm an idiot as well. Mm. I'm chippy. I'm going to go with that, old chap.
Okay, good. Good, dear boy. What do you struggle with about training leaders from the schemes, and what do you love about it?
I struggle with training leaders from the schemes is usually you invest time, and then they go and do ridiculous things like get arrested. And it's just hard. Or people you've let in your life, you've lived in your home, they've had food at your table, and then the next day you see them back on the street corner injecting heroin. Mm. And your heart is breaking. And I never get over that. And so that's the hardest.
What are the thrills? What are the joys?
The thrills is when you see people come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and you see them converted and you know it's not just affecting them, but they've stopped beating their missus. They're looking after their kids. They're not throwing their money down the pub or the betting shop. You're seeing young guys you thought they may not make it, young women as well. You never get over the thrill of seeing the Lord save a soul. Never.
And perhaps it's helpful to say we hope to have a dear brother down with us. He had a dental appointment, couldn't make it. But he was on crack cocaine for a very long time.
Oh, yeah.
Came off it.
Yeah.
Not 18 months ago.
Yeah.
And he's
Stephen's
making
about 18 months. He's making progress up and down, all over the joint. He's in his 40s. It's quite difficult at that age, but you know, he's psychologically in good nick. Usually we're finding by the time they're in their mid-20s, they're almost psychologically damaged beyond repair. And that's another problem we have training leaders. But yeah, doing really well. It encourages you. It does. It really does encourage you. So,
just back to ministry training. Yeah. Can you give us a brief sketch about the kind of theological training you feel is essential for those you train? And
yeah.
How you do it?
So I think for us, we have three pillars, if you like. We are about gospel knowledge, so you know, knowledge of the Bible. People have got to know the Word, understand the Word, read the Word, and be able to explain the Word to teach others well. We want people to gain practical experience. What does it mean to be a Christian? Not just knowing things, but living things, living the life, living on a scheme, work, whether you're volunteering in the shop, whether you're going to the dole and, you know, behaving like a Christian to the people that usually annoy you. And our number one, I suppose, if we rate them, is godly character. We want to try and grow all of our people and ourselves to become more Christ-like, to grow in godliness. Because we are a very open, you know, community culturally. You know, I know I'm all over the place in areas and I need to grow and mature, and that's fine. But, you know, I think if we're growing in these three things, I think that can only strengthen the church. And our witness in the community. And so with those things in mind, if you like, we have a what we call our intensive discipleship program. That's our sort of entry level thing. We study everything from, you know, now you become a Christian, why do you feel conflicted all the time? Why are your friends against you? What's this battle going on inside you, this spiritual battle? How do you read a Bible? What's the point of church? How can I listen to a sermon? Just the things that Christian people take for granted that our guys just don't know. So we have to teach the basics. And then we have a very basic systematic theology. There's too many things to go. And then we have a second level, which is our access course. And currently we're writing an urban ministry diploma. So.
And are you one of those leaders who's always gossiping the value of books, giving books away, encouraging your folks to buy books, or their issues of they're swapping cultures in doing that and becoming booky, it's expensive?
No, good leaders are good readers, right? So
good leaders are?
Good readers.
Good readers.
And I know there's the argument about people can read and not read and not write. And we have problems. We've had people who are illiterate, but we've trained people to read through Bible study. So listen, it all comes down to this. When the Holy Spirit of God comes into an individual's lives, your inclinations change. What you want changes. One of the first signs is they want to know the Bible. Whether we get it for guys on audio, and then they're learning as they go along, and that their whole motivation changes from hopelessness, nothing, can't be bothered, to I'm going to do this. And we've seen many people come through that way. So yeah, I'm a great advocate of reading. Problem is that a lot of the stuff to give to read is outside our context. And so part of what 20 Schemes is going to be doing in the next 10, 15 years is helping to develop materials that are suitable and stuff. But there's still good, great books out there which we give people to read. And so I'll be discerning, obviously, in terms of who to give stuff to.
Just give us two or three killer books, please, which you just keep on giving away and they keep on getting read and being digested.
What is the Gospel by Greg Gilbert?
Okay.
Tiny little black hardback black book. Help me out here. There's so many, right?
Depends on which label. I mean, Gaz Surprised Offence.
Oh, yeah, that's a good book.
So if you've got a Garth the Street, you think he's come to faith, or he's there or thereabouts.
Am I Really a Christian by Mike McKinley is a good book. Long but good. You can take it in little chunks and photocopy it, which is what I do. Another one that's just come out, and Why Should I Believe? Or Can We Trust the Bible? Again, McKinley. McKinley's accessible to our guys because he just uses a lot of illustrations and stuff. It's a tiny little book, Can I Trust the Bible? That gets used a lot.
Are these 9 marks, Crossways?
Don't know what they are. Is it good book? Yeah, it's good book.
Okay.
9 marks is one.
So. Thank you. Mez, 3 minutes, 2 questions, please.
And is there anybody out there by Mez McConnell? Brilliant.
we said to our 16-year-old last night, have you read Mez's book? And he said, as only he can, you ask me every week. I read it back at Christmas, all right? I enjoyed it, that's it. He didn't want to talk about it, but he'd read it and he had enjoyed it.
Viva la Revolution.
Viva la Revolution, as our 16-year-old is living out. Penultimately, can you share some tips about how we as leaders recognise our own prejudices and other limitations as we train leaders who are different from us?
Yeah. I think there are various answers to that question. One is, what kind of leader are you? Many of us are micromanagers. We like control. We're control freaks. Many pastors, that's what stops them growing teams. Is we moan about how busy we are, but we like to keep our hands on everything. If you're a micromanager, it's going to be very difficult. You've got to learn to give leadership away, right? I think I read that somewhere. So I think that's a good thing. Need to I think if you're...
And we've got... Sorry to interrupt. We've got to do that knowing that we will witness balls being dropped.
Oh, my
things
goodness.
Things going wrong.
Yeah. Yeah.
Which is one of the reasons why we therefore keep stuff so close.
Yeah. I think I wrote an article about why failure is an option in leadership. We've got to help our guys fail. If we're not failing, if we're not making a mess, we're not trying. And if we're not failing, if your church has not failed at anything in the last few months, it's not tried anything. And we're so safe and secure. And I think we just need to, you know, if you believe in the doctrines of grace like I do, I'm the biggest risk taker out there. Mm. Because it's not in my hands, it's in the Lord's hands.
So in leadership we learn, perhaps we might discover, we are a micromanager. What else might we learn, or how do we go about seeing our limitations or starting?
See, is that why I do it? I'm in my team, so in my eldership, we have a 20-year-old, not a 20-year-old, a guy in his 20s, guy in his 30s, me, 40s, guy in his 50s, and a guy in his 60s. And I intentionally put the team together of elders, and obviously we're a congregation that went to the vote, but in the early days. Yeah. And my character is such that it's quite a dominant character. And it tends to be in church planting. There's a lot to talk about. Can it, you know, it shouldn't be all around one man and personality. When I read the New Testament a little bit differently, they seem to be pretty big characters to me. You know, but they, you know, so-and-so went and got Barnabas. So what I tended to, what I did was, I'm a guy from a scheme. My assistant pastor, Andy, has a man bag. I mean, you've met him. He watches Downton Abbey. I think he's got the box set.
I think it's Downton.
I always say Downton because it drives him mad. And I know it's Downton, but it just every time it gets him. And it's Downton. What would Carstairs say, or someone? Right? And there is a Carstairs, isn't there?
I've never watched.
All right, I'm proud. I like you even more now. Anyway, he's a Downton Abbey sort of Carstairs man bag, head gel sort of guy. Although that's thinning. Completely out of our culture, completely. He was a very middle-class guy, affluent, family living in a couple of £1 million mansion in Kensington, affluent, had a heart for the poor, liberal as they come, theologically a jellyfish. When I found him, loved him though. He was a learner. He was clueless, but he wanted to learn. So I took him on for a while as an intern, sorted him out, sorted him out theologically. Grew, now he's been my assistant pastor he's been with me 3 or 4 years. 3 years, he just became an elder last year. So different to me, Andy. And yet...
He's so transparently loving.
Just a wonderful pastor. Mm. Flippy neck. It drives me nuts because he's so nice. but it's great. Because I'm loving, but in my own sort of prickly way. And then I've got a guy who is like... Mr. Fastidious. If there is a semicolon out of place, he has heart palpitations. But he's brilliant because he's a details man. I'm a vision, let's go out and do this. He's a details man. No, we can't. Why can't we do that? Because of this, that, what keeps us on track. And so I build a team consciously of people who are different than me because I know If there was five mezzas, it would be a nightmare church.
Yeah. So you don't apologise for your strong personality and convictions, but no. You need others that compliment
yes.
you
yes.
And balance you
and
out.
And trust and love one another.
Yeah. Yeah. As I saw Spanner Davidson looking at the watch, the clock, which means that we must finish. You pray for us, and then we're going to applaud you as our way of saying thank you.
You don't have to applaud me or anything.
We don't have to. We're just generous like that.
Should we give Jesus a round of applause?
If you want to lead us, I won't be there.
Let's pray. Lord, we do love you. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the cross, the great equaliser. Wherever we are, wherever we come from, we recognise our complete dependence upon you. Help us to be humble learners from one another. Forgive us our selfishness, our sinfulness, our arrogance, our pride, Lord, that seeps through. Help us to just trust and love one another. We're desperate to see leaders grow. And we're desperate to see Christians grow, saved, converted, trained, sent out. We're desperate to see a revitalization of gospel ministry across our country, in this county, Lord. And we know that all things are possible. Help us to be those who dream the impossible, Lord, and set out big goals and big visions, big plans, Father. And we pray that as we do so, honouring your name and living according to your word, that you, Father, would work in a mighty way. Again, we ask all these things just because we want to see both your name glorified, your word honoured, and the gospel proclaimed. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.